Well, good morning, everyone. Well, tell you what, man, I was just thinking about this week, the last couple of weeks, and things that are going on in our church family, and I'm just blown away. And I just wanted to sit and just talk about it for just a moment. Are there times where you're just kind of sitting and you're thinking about what God is doing and you're just kind of like, man, God, you are so good, and thinking about what he does and how he's working? And so this week, this last couple of weeks, I just wanted to give you an idea of what was happening. One, where's our guys from missions team? Give a hand raise. They are back from Colombia. We sent a group of people to Colombia and they're back with us. And so, yeah, praise God, right? And for those of you that were following that while they were there, we were able to see a new church be birthed there in Colombia, and they got to be a part of just some amazing things. And we got to be a part of that as a church and praying for them and supporting them through prayer. And it was just awesome to see a variety of different people. We'll be hearing from them in the days to come on what God did down there. But then I was also thinking about this. Then a couple weeks back, we also sent, there's Dwayne and Corinne, they help out with CEF, and there were young people that went from Cheyenne Berean to go up and learn how to share their faith. And so they went up and they were learning to share the gospel. And then this week, they took that information, they led 5-day clubs here at Cheyenne Berean. And then on Super Day, anybody go out to Super Day? Yeah, a couple people. I went. I don't see those sunburns. But there were people out at Super Day, and they got to share the gospel with around 100 people. 100 kids that got to hear the gospel. Does that blow you away? And here's the other crazy thing, is there were people that responded. There were about 7 people that responded and said, yes, I want to follow Jesus. I want him to be my Lord and Savior. So what? Isn't that crazy? I was just thinking back and I was like, man, God, you are working, you're moving. It is so cool just to be a part of what you're doing. Well, part of this is, as we've been going through, we've been talking about abundant life, as Tristan said. And so for those of you that have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 John 2:28. We're kind of getting into a new section. We've been talking about God is light, and now we're starting to move into the fact that God is righteous, and how does that impact how we live? And while I was thinking about some of this, man, it was something that I was thinking about a song. Any of you go and see the Mercy Me movie that just came out? I can only imagine, yeah. And so it was a neat movie. And so that song, I remember for my wife and I, just to kind of give you a little bit about us, we used to love, back when we were like dating, oh yeah, it was, I was quite the romantic. I would take her and we would listen to, yeah, people are laughing. You got the right idea. But we would go out and we would listen to music, and I remember Mercy Me coming out. It was right about the time that we were dating, and I remember listening to this song, and I was like, man, this is a cool song. And I was like jammed to it, and you know, the lyrics of it, obviously I can only imagine what that day will be like when I'm there in the presence of God. And so one of the things that I was thinking about with that song is John, what we're gonna be reading about, John is going to give us a general answer to what's going to happen when I come face to face with God. Now, he's not going to get into all the theology of that, but he's going to talk about this, and his main idea behind this is that should change how we live today. That reality of one day seeing God, it should be something that changes us. And so we'll be reading through and kind of looking to see, what did John have to say with that? But maybe to kind of give some of you are new to Berean and want to catch you up on what we've been talking about. So if you have your Bibles in 1 John 1:3, we've been highlighting some of the things that John was trying to accomplish with these people. One of the things that he said is that which we've seen, which we've heard, which we've proclaimed to you, so that we too may have fellowship with us. One of the reasons that John is writing this book is he's wanting people to share in what he's experienced in Jesus. He was blown away by who Jesus is, what he had done, and he absolutely wanted other people to encounter the same person. And he believed that as people encountered, that other people could have the same relationship that he experienced, and he wants others to share in that same thing. And so he wants them to share in this abundant life. So he wants them to share in this fellowship and in with him and the other people that had seen him. The other thing that he mentions in 1 John 1:4, he says this, and we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. He wants people's joy to be absolutely founded and based on who Jesus is and this encounter with him. So one of the things that I would highlight is that what we've been talking about in this last section was God is light. So one of the things that we realize is that what happens with light? So if we turn on all the lights in here, if we were to shut them all down, this room would be flooded with darkness, right? But then all of a sudden, if we click back on the light, that light is going to absolutely fill this room and it's going to expel darkness and reveal what's been hidden by the darkness. And so in a similar way, God is light. One of the realities that we have is God exposes what's hidden in darkness. Now, darkness can be there. If you've been following along with us, darkness can be there because of believing lies from false teaching. That would be from 1 John 2, 18 through 19 and 22. So sometimes we believe what people have told us. It's not true. And that's something that can cause us to dwell and live in darkness. It also can be something that we live and love this world, and that snuffs out a fervor for God. Do you know what I'm talking about? Where you love the things of this world, you have the things that you want, like everything from status to approval from other people. I want that so desperately that it crowds out my love for God and my desire just to be found in him with a righteousness that can only be found through Christ. And so that love of the world can snuff that out. I can be living in darkness that way. John also talks about in 1 John 2, 9 through 11, that I can be hating other people, other believers specifically. And when we talked about that, we talked about that reality that if I'm hating, that can be something I'm adamantly against that person, I'm actually going against that person, or it can be something that I'm just ignoring other people, I'm apathetic toward what other people are doing around me. Well, then one of the other things that we learned about is that sometimes we're not honest with God. And that was the first section that we took. And that was 1 John 1, 6 through 2, 6. Sometimes we're not honest with God. And we either ignore his command. We ignore the fact that we have sin within us that needs dealt with. And we're not being honest with God. We're not being honest with others. And you know what? I might even be deceived myself on who I am. And so John's writing to these people and he offers a solution. And that solution is through abiding. And this fellowship that we can experience with God. So here's what we're gonna do. I'm actually gonna have a stand again. This is something that we can do. We're gonna read through this passage of scripture. John's gonna make a case for those of you that have read through this. He's gonna make a case that we need to abide in Christ. And then I'm going to be talking about four things that John is trying to argue on why we need to do this as a church, why this is so important for each and every one of us. So listen closely for it as we go through 1 John 2:28. Word of God says this, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. Oh, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Go ahead and grab a seat. So if you were paying attention and watched through that, John is talking about people, and he gives a command in there. And the first command that he gives is he says, "Listen, children, I want you to abide in him." Abide in him, it's a command that's something that we're supposed to do. Well, what does abide mean? He's been talking about that all through 1 John 1, 5, all the way up through this current portion. And we learned what abide means. For those of us that want to abide, what we want to make sure that I'm doing is, am I allowing the word of God to shape and mold my life? kind of like cookies. For those of you that like cookies during Christmas, you know what I'm talking about? You get this mold, the little cookie, like the snowman, the Christmas tree, and you stamp it. Is the word of God doing that in your life? And John is talking to these people and saying, just like that cookie cutter shapes our life, is the word of God shaping how you live and how you interact? The fact that God is light, is that changing how you live? The reality that God is in moral perfection, is that changing who you are and how you interact with them? So we've been talking about this idea of abiding in him, and what John is trying to build is this idea that the word of God, that scripture, is something that shapes and molds how I live as I immerse myself in it. So now we kind of get to this point, and John's going to argue and kind of argue a case on, well, why is it so important that I abide in him? He gives us a command. We're to do that. We're to allow the word of God to dwell in me, to dwell in me richly, like Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of God dwell in you richly as you admonish one another. That's something that we're supposed to do. But then John comes in and he kind of gives some reasoning, some logic, and let's talk about that logic real quick. One is Jesus' return. So the first reason that he gives is that Jesus is coming back. Look closely at what he says. 1 John 2:27 or 28 says this, and now little children, abide in him. Why? So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. The reality of what John talks about is that he speaks of the coming of Christ, that Jesus is coming. He reminds them of that. He doesn't go into great detail to try to convince them that Jesus is coming. This is something that the people already know. But the reality is Jesus is coming, and he lets the people know that Jesus is coming, and because of that, we should be living a different way. So he looks at these people and he says this. He says, that now little children abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence. So one of the first things that I was thinking about through this is that sometimes we refer to heaven as a prepared place for prepared people. And so when we talk about that, we're talking about specifically there are people who have either placed their faith in Christ. It's a place where people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone, his salvation, his death on the cross, I place my faith in that, and I know that I can guarantee that Jesus is going to rescue me when I die, that I'll be with him, that it's a prepared place for prepared people. But when John is talking about this, he's not necessarily talking about saved and unsaved. He's talking specifically to Christians. Now that's what's kind of interesting to me with that. If he's talking to Christians, he's talking to a group of people and he's saying, this is so that you would have confidence when you come before God. But then what was the alternative to that? There are people that were prepared and they would go before God, and he said, I want you to have confidence when you go before God. But then he also refers to another group of people that would be unprepared. And those unprepared people, he refers to as those who shrink back in shame. Does that shock any of you? Maybe the first time when I was thinking through, I can only imagine what it would be like when I'm there, when I go to heaven. I always think of it just being a pleasurable experience for people. But John seems to talk to us and let us know that this is not an issue of salvation. This is an issue of a believer coming into the presence of God. There are going to be some people who come into the presence of God and they are quite comfortable in the presence of God. And there are another group of people who come into the presence of God. They're believers, and it's not going to be as comfortable. They'll experience shame, regret. Now, is there anywhere else where anyone would talk about that same notion? Well, turn back with me, if you have your Bibles, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. My bad. So look back. What's John talking about here? What are we talking about here? Why would a person shrink back? Why would a person experience what I'm talking about? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, it says this. This is Paul talking, and he's talking about how he has worked as a missionary. So as he's gone out, he's been talking to people whose lives have been built on a foundation, Jesus Christ being that foundation. They've placed their faith in Christ. Each builder is going to build on a foundation in other people's lives. And listen to what Paul says. He says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one, listen closely, let each one take care how he builds upon it. Why? For no one can lay a foundation other than what is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So again, what I'm talking about, the foundation that has been laid is Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ. That foundation has been laid for people. But the reality of what Paul is starting to talk about is that we build upon that in other people's lives. And he's asking, how are you building in the lives of other people? And then verse 12 says this, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Paul is talking about a time where believers, this is not an issue of salvation. Believers, we will come before the bema seat of a judge, Jesus. And our works will be talked about with the Lord. He's going to look at how we've built, how we've lived our lives, how we've invested our lives in other people. And that work's going to be tested. It's going to be tested by fire. And some of it is going to, it's going to go in and it's going to be stone. It's going to be good metal that is going to remain and it's going to last through that. But others are going to be hay and straw. It's going to burn. I didn't invest maybe wisely with what God had given me in the lives of other people. And so Paul specifically, he's warning people, and then he goes on to say this. Look in verse 14. It says that if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Man, how cool to think about that, right? The way that I've invested my life, anybody who likes investing money, you like putting your money into an account and you hope that you're going to see something, some type of return from that. And that's what he's talking about. He's saying some of us are going to invest our life into other people based on what God has given us, and we are graciously going to give it back based on the Holy Spirit working in us. And that's going to account to something. It's going to survive that testing. And that's going to be awesome. But the reality is, and we'll receive a reward for that. But then verse 15 says this, if anyone's work is burned up, now listen to how he describes it. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Okay, so what's Paul getting at with this whole idea? See, 1 Corinthians speaks about how our living impacted other people, and whether it was based on the foundation of Jesus Christ and whether I invested wisely based on the Spirit's work in me, whether I was investing in the other people's lives, and will that remain? Is it something that was worth my investment? It will be tested, and that's when I meet Jesus face to face. And what Paul was talking about with these people is he was concerned that these people would be building with inadequate material. I know Tristan and his dad, they built houses. Man, a wise builder doesn't go out and just build with straw and hay, right? A wolf comes and he huffs and he puffs and he blows the house down. There we go. But you build with material that is going to withstand, it's going to hold up. And Paul is talking to a group of people and he's saying, listen, invest your lives in such a way that there's, when we go to meet Jesus, that you can walk confidently into his presence and hear those words that Paul talked about. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. That we can stand confident before God going, I gave it all. What you had, what you had given me, I wanted to invest right back. And I was so thankful for what you had given me. So that, see, there's a group of people that, now getting back to John, there was a group of people that when they go to meet Jesus in that moment, they're going to stand before him, and the way that they've lived their lives is they're going to go before him and there's going to be a confidence. They're going to be quite content and comfortable in the presence of Jesus because they were all in. And then there's also others who are going to come into the presence of Jesus, and Paul talks about that, and that's what I was kind of talking about in 1 Corinthians 3. And there's others that are going to come in smelling a little like smoke. You know what I'm talking about? Like campfire? They made it. But there's going to be shame. Now, what is that shame? Don't think of shame like, oh, woe is me, a self-focused shame. I think it's going to be, man, God, you are so holy. You are worth everything. And I didn't do what I was supposed to. A holy shame before God, realizing I didn't invest like I was supposed to. And there's still grace in that and mercy in that. But John is looking at a group of people and he's saying, you want to live the abundant life? Abide in him. Why? Someday we are going to appear before Jesus. And I want you to stand confident before him. He's looking as a grandpa later in life. Remember how I kind of talked about that? You ever sit with a grandpa and you talk with him about crises and things that are happening in your life? Here's the grandpa who's looking at you and he's going, you know what? There's some things that you're doing, and that's okay, but I would really invest over here. Because I think that's where you're going to see your money's return on this. And John's looking at life in a different way. John's looking at toward the end of his life. He sees what's happening. And he's looking at a group of people and he's saying, abide in him. Because one day we are going to appear before God. Jesus is coming. And he makes that argument. What's the next argument that he makes? Let's keep going. I labor too much. In verse 29, it says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Well, what's his point? Who God is. Based on who God is, that's why I should be abiding. Now, what does it mean that God is righteous? Any of you look through that? I threw out some questions on Facebook on what does it mean that God is righteous? Well, one, there is a guy, he's smarter than I am. His name's Wayne Grudem, and he talks about this on what does it mean that God is righteous? He says this, God's righteousness means that God always acts in accordance with what is right and is himself the final standard of what is right. So essentially what that means with God, that he always does what is right. And he always acts consistent, and he is that standard of rightness. So another way of putting this, Tozer once said that basically he concluded that we speak of God's righteousness, that it means that God is simply acting like himself in a given situation. He's always consistent. He acts like himself. Now a question for us would be, well, why does that matter? So what? One, God is righteous. Now think about this. We live in a world right now that how many of you have ever looked out and have said, that's not right. That's not fair. And we long for justice. We long for it. We long for what's wrong to be made right. And that's something that is instilled in us, that we as creatures made in God's image, we long for what is right. And that's because God is righteous. He made us in his image. So God's righteousness is, again, it means that God always acts in accordance with what is right, and he himself is that final standard of what is right. That changes how we interact with God. If he always does what's right, guess what? That's something that should be of great comfort for us. In fact, one of the things that you can look at in Genesis 18:25, Abraham was trying to talk to God. And if you remember, there was Sodom and Gomorrah. And basically, he was going to destroy the city. And Abraham has a conversation with God. And he says, listen, would you spare the people if there were only X amount of people? Well, wait, but would you do it if there are only X amount of people? And he keeps whittling it down. Well, why was he talking to God in that way? Was he just trying to barter with God? No. What we find out in Genesis 18:25, it says, far be it from you, speaking of God, to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just or what is righteous? And so when we encounter God, the fact that he is a righteous God gives me great hope that he is consistent. He acts like himself. I'm not going to approach God and all of a sudden he's changed standards. And now all of a sudden I'm like, man, I don't know how to approach this guy. He always acts consistently. His righteousness should be something of great hope and great contentment that we find in God. Well, what else? It changes how God interacts with us. Now, this is the problem. If God is righteous and he always does what is right, the question is, do we? No. So what does that mean about God? Here's what it means. It is necessary that he treats people according to what they deserve. Thus, it's necessary that God punishes sin. For it does not deserve reward. It's wrong and deserves punishment. So there's this great aspect of God, that he's righteous, that I can come to God and I know that he's always going to be consistent. And I always know that it, based on his character, he will respond rightly because he always responds in how his nature is. But there's this other reality that because God is righteous, each and every one of us are sinners. We sin, we fall short of God's righteousness. We can't meet that standard. And because of that, God justly has to punish sin. See, there's this thought about God, it's kind of like the winking grandpa, you know what I mean? Did you have one of those winking grandpas? That you do something wrong, you maybe steal the cookie from the cookie jar, and the grandpa kind of looks over and he sees you, and he goes, and lets you have it, and you kind of run off and take it. There's this thought that God is like that. And A.W. Tozer, again, he gives another quote that I wanted to share with you this morning, that he says this about God. He says, but God's justice stands forever against the sinner in utter severity. Listen to this. The vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the consciences of millions. It hushes their fears and allows them to practice all pleasant forms of iniquity, while death draws every day nearer and the command to repent goes unregarded. If God is righteous, the reality is that yes, he is consistent and he always behaves in consistency with who he is and his nature. And that's a great thing. But it's also one of those realities for those of us who don't meet that standard, he will justly delve out punishment for that sin. Well, there's good news, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But we need to understand that God's righteousness is something that is serious. That he has a standard. That standard is himself. And when we fall short of it, it has consequences. And John was concerned about those consequences for people. So if God is always acting consistent with his nature and is the standard of what's right, the next question that John would ask, what does that mean for those of us who belong to him? Because remember who he's writing to? How did he refer to the people when he first started this first passage in verse 28? How does he refer to them? Anybody? My children, right? Dear children. He's talking to believers. He's talking to other people who've placed their faith in Jesus. And so he looks at these people and he says about God's righteousness, that God is righteous. If we know that he's righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And that brings us to this next point. Why should we abide in him? Because of who we are. So because of who we are, look at the next verse and what he says in 3 verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. Oh, and so we are. John's looking at this and he is blown away at what God has done. When he says, see what kind of love the Father has given us, to give you an idea, this is a word that is used of shock. And I don't know how many of you look at what God has done. When you consider God's acceptance of us into his family, how many of you walk away and you go, oh my goodness, God, I can't believe that you've done this for me. I know who I am when nobody's looking. I know what lies underneath the covers that I try to hide from everyone else. When nobody else is looking, I know what kind of person I am. And you, God, you accept me? John is looking at that and he's going, what kind of love? To give you an idea, it's used only a few other places in the Bible. One, and I want to share them with you. It shares a shock about the love of God. What kind? In Matthew 8:27, it shares this astonishment about Jesus who calmed the wind and seas. They look at him and say, what kind of man is this? That even the wind and the seas obey him. So when it says what kind, they are absolutely blown away. They're shocked, they're amazed. And John is expressing that similar notion. Mark 13:1, it's used of the disciples marveling at the grandeur of the temple. As they're walking up from the temple, they look back and they see these marvelous stones and they look, what kind of stones there are. They're shocked, they're amazed, they're in awe. And for those of you that have seen pictures of the masonry that goes into the stones that are built in the temple, there are cranes today that cannot lift the stones that were placed there for Herod's temple. And they look back and they go, what kind of stones they are. They're marveling at it. It's also used in Luke 1:29 when Gabriel has this unexpected meeting with Mary. What kind of meeting is this, she says. She's astonished. She's like, what's going on? How is it that you are talking to me? Why do I get this opportunity to talk to you? In Luke 7:39, it's also used to exclaim astonishment that Jesus is talking to a particular kind of woman. What kind of woman? If he knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't be talking to her. This word, what kind, it shows shock, it shows awe, it shows amazement. And when John's using this, he's coming to these people and he's saying, oh my goodness, you guys, why do we need to abide in him? Oh, because of this love that God has given us, that he's included us in his family. It's a shocking kind of love. And so John is blown away at what God has done. Well, let's skip forward just a little bit to the next one. Well, actually, I have one more thought in this. So when we talk about children of God, that's where I was getting to. Sorry. I had a head cold this week, and it's still catching up with me. I want to talk just briefly, well, what does it mean to be a child of God? So John said that we would be, in verse 29, look at that with me, says that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. What does it mean to be born of him? What does it mean to be a child of God? See, John was writing to believers. They understood what he was meaning. But some of you might be in here and you go, man, I'm not there yet. What does it mean to be a child of God? This wasn't something that was used of just anyone. So sometimes today we like to refer to pretty much anybody who has a breath, a living being, as a child of God. But that wasn't what John was saying. Look at the next verse that he was talking about when he refers to being child of God in verse 1. It says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. He's drawing a distinction from those who are children of God and those who are of the world. There's a distinction. Not everybody is a child of God. Well, what does it mean to be a child of God then? And this is an important one. Look over at 1 John 5:1. John says this. Remember, God is righteous. So a good question would be for each and every one of us, wait a minute, if God is righteous, how is it that I can get off with having sin that deserves just punishment? Is God unjust? Absolutely not. And here's how. 1 John 5:1 says this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. John talks about and distinguishes, what does it mean to be a child of God? It means that I believe in Jesus, that he is the Christ. He is the one who came and died and paid a penalty for my sin. See, when we go back to this idea that God is righteous, my sin deserves a just punishment. How is it then that I can get off? See, God's not the winking grandpa that goes, you know what, it's okay. I saw it, but you can keep sliding. No, that was the significance of Jesus coming to earth, dying on the cross for our sins. That was something that we couldn't pay that penalty for our sin. There's nothing that I could do to cover that debt. But Jesus came down to earth, died on the cross, covering the sins of each and every person that would place their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. He came down and offered his life for ours so that we might have life through him. So when John's talking about what does it mean to be a child of God, what does it mean that I belong to him, it means that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the anointed one, that the one that was supposed to come and die on the cross for our sins, that's what John is talking about. Well, this last part of what I'll talk about, and then I want to get to a practical application of this, is in 1 John 3:2. And it's who will be. So what does he mean by that? We should abide in him because of who will be. And he says, beloved, we are children, God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Because we'll see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he's pure. His last argument on why we should abide in him is this, because of who we'll be. Now, I think it is absolutely fantastic that I'm a child of God. Each and every one of us should revel in that fact. If I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ, I am a child of God. But there's something that John draws the reader's attention to that's even more fantastic, even more amazing. He says, listen, when we encounter Jesus face to face, we are going to be like him. My sin nature is going to be done away with. That's going to be a thing of the past. I will be like Jesus. Now, it's not going to be something like maybe we have this idea of that I will be absolutely in every way identical to Jesus. That's not what he's saying. For that to be the case, I'd be God. But what he's saying is that I will be like him. There's things that I will have. I won't have a sin nature anymore. That I have to wrestle with and deal with. And I look forward to that. And he makes that argument, all of this to say, and I'll back us up here to kind of try to get to a point with this, is he's talking about future, when Jesus is going to come back, but he's not talking about these lofty ideas that, listen, Jesus is coming back, and he's not explaining exactly what that means, but he's trying to talk to these people in light of how does that impact our day-to-day living? See, one of the other themes that we have going on here right now at Berean is living in light of eternity. And John is making that argument right here with a group of people. And he's looking at them and he's saying, listen, Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, we are going to be there. We're going to meet him face to face. And he's concerned about how people are going to come into the presence of Jesus. Is it going to be comfortable? Is it going to be uncomfortable because of what I've done here with my life? How I've invested this investment that he's given me, eternal life, life because of his son, Jesus Christ. How have I invested that? And he's concerned for these people. And so as I think about this for us as a church, I ask this question because I asked it at the beginning. He said there was a command that we're supposed to abide in him. Why should we let this word shape how we live? Why is that so important? Why is it so important that the word shape how we live? Why is it so important that John has been talking about fellowship? Why is it so important that we live in a two-way relationship with God, who is light, who exposes darkness in our life? Why is that so important? Well, here's the reality that I was thinking about for us as a church. There's a reality, and it's this, that there's some that I realize that are going to wait until it's too late. And the truth is going to come out either in this life or in the next. Here's the reality of how you live your life. See, that there's some people that maybe because of how slow God is in coming back, we get very comfortable with this world and we start living for the world and we go, you know what? This whole thing is a sham. It's not going to happen. And I get caught up in the things of this world. And some of us are going to wait till it's too late when that truth either comes out forcibly in our life. Man, I think through for some people, there's been pastors that have gone down because of pornography addiction. They thought, you know what, I have this area of my life that I can have going on and no one else will know, but it found them out. People who have embezzled money, and eventually it comes out. And see, one of the things that I think John is looking at with these people is he's going, listen, I don't want you to have to get to the end and cower in fear. I don't want you to have shame in the presence of God. I want you to be able to be confident before God. Well, what was the alternative to that? The alternative is when we actually humble ourselves and open ourselves up to the light of his word and a dynamic relationship with him. See, the reality of my life and what I realize is that as we live our lives today, I can choose to abide in him. That means I expose my mind, my thinking, my living to this book, and I expose myself to his righteousness, and I look at my own, I treat it like a mirror, and looking at my life and going, wow, that's an accurate reflection of my life, or no, it's not. And I allow Christ to start doing that work in me here and now and changing me, revealing sin that's in my life and dealing with that sin that's in my life. Or the reality is I get before God and I come into his presence and all of a sudden the blanket's taken off. I'll tell you a quick story and then I'll close with this. Any of you have chicken pox? A few? When I was a kid, I had a horrible case of chicken pox. And I will never forget, you itch. I mean, you just scratch. I think I was about like 5 years old. And I'll never forget crawling under a blanket upstairs so I could itch so my mom wouldn't see. And I'm sitting under there just, oh, yeah. Feels so good. Oh, man. And all of a sudden, I hear her from across the room go, you aren't itching your chicken pox, are you? And I'm like, no. She came over and she pulled back the blanket and finding me going, oh, hey. See, the reality for each and every one of us as a church, my desire for each and every one of us is that we don't have to live our life under a blanket. That we don't have to live our life trying to hide who we are, having these affections that we know God doesn't want in our life. I know I don't want my life. I see the destruction that they bring in my life, and John's looking at them. Instead, what John is wanting for a group of people is he's going, take off the blanket and just admit what's going on. Would you admit you have chicken pox? It itches. And come before God. Would you admit the fact that there are these things in your life? Admit it to God. And get right with God. Start walking with God. Let the word of God start shaping your living. And that would be my desire for us as a church. That would be a group of people that instead of hiding under a blanket and getting our scratch on, that we take off that blanket. And we go, listen, here's the reality, man. I got chicken pox. God, I want to come to you. I need cleansed. I need you to deal with this stuff in my life because I can't deal with it on my own. I need you to shape my life. I need you to shape my thinking. And I humbly want to come underneath the instruction of your word and that you would do that. Oh man, and God is so gracious to do that. Remember back to what God says about himself. If that's going on in your life today, listen to what God says about himself. It says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, don't you want that? And for those of you that are living in the light, oh man, isn't it great? Isn't it great to know, man, I'm loving other people like I'm supposed to. I'm loving them how God designed me to love other people. Oh, and it feels so good. That's the abundant life that God has designed for us, and he desires for us. Oh, that we would be that church. And John desired that for these group of people. Would they be a church that is confident when they approach the king? Not confident in themselves, look at what great people we are, but confident in God, you did an amazing work in me. I stand in your righteousness, not my own. Would we be that people? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's living, it's active, does a work in our life. God, I thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for him dying on the cross, rising again from the grave. God, thank you for John's reminder that he's coming back. Oh God, we long for, we look forward to your righteousness reigning. And God, we ultimately know that that is not going to happen until ultimately in the end. When you come, you take care of business. God, we look forward to that. We look forward to seeing you face to face. Would we be a people who live in light of that eternity? That you are going to right what's wrong. And that in light of that, we start living as a people. We start living that abundant life that you desired for us. God, thank you so much for Berean. Thank you for this church. God, be with us as we go throughout this week. In your name, amen.